I'd like to say good evening. It is a pleasure to be here with you here at the West End Church of Christ. Before we begin, I would like to extend my thanks and gratitude to the brethren here for allowing me to come and preach and be involved in this gospel meeting. It's almost like a homecoming somewhat for me. When I came to Louisville, I didn't know about the Churches of Christ here, but this was where I came to understand something very important about the Church of Christ, between the liberal and conservative Church of Christ. And it was here where I got the information and the understanding that I needed to go on. And at that time, I was in college doing what college kids do. But in the end, I understood what I needed to do. And I never thought, I tell them every time, in a million years that I will be standing before you all preaching the gospel. I also would like to thank Brother Melvin. I try not to get too involved because I get teary-eyed, because he's been nothing but good to me. Him and Brother Randy Duvall. And they saw something in me that I couldn't possibly have seen in myself, but they told me to stick with it. I was going through some ups and downs, and Brother Melvin, and Brother Randy, and Brother Rusty. He's one of the men at the Shiloh Church of Christ to encourage me to continue to preach the gospel. You don't have to be the best speaker. You don't have to be the best looking. You don't have to be the most polished. But you have to have a heart and the love and the understanding to preach the gospel message.
Amen.
So I'd like to say to you all, I love you and I thank you so much for all the help and the words of encouragement. We need that in the profession of preaching the gospel. Some years ago, a movie entitled The Sixth Sense was released. And in that film, there was a little boy. And this little boy appears to have a mental disorder or a behavioral problem. Well, it turns out that his problems was the result of him seeing ghosts. And the problem was the ghosts didn't even know that they were ghosts. As a matter of fact, they didn't even know that they were dead. So among the dead comes this child psychologist who also didn't know that he was a ghost and he too was dead. Well, he tries to help the little boy through all of his troubles and his behavioral so-called issues and mental disorders, but come to find out, he didn't realize this. So a little bit later on in the movie, of course, if you've seen it or maybe saw a trailer, the most climactic part of the movie is when the little boy was sitting on the bed and you can see the fog come out of his mouth and he leans over and he says, "I see dead people." You get the chills down your spine and it was all crazy. But just for the record, I want to make this clear that the Bible is crystal clear on the dead, and it has spoken on the matter. See, when you die, you go either to paradise or to that place of torment and the final judgment. I was thinking about it. I definitely would not like for that to happen. So if you have in your mind that Patrick Swayze is going to come back and you're going to dance with him and have a good time and he tells you how he was murdered, you are mistaken. If you think that, tragically so, if you lost a child, that you will hear her or him playing in the attic, you're sadly mistaken. And if you think that you're going to come home and find Carrie Ann in the television, you are sadly mistaken. The reason why I mention these things is I want to introduce the lesson this way, because like that little boy who saw dead people, I too see dead people. So just take a look around you. All you have to do is turn on the television. All you have to do is walk down the street or just hang out in your front yard and you will see the living dead. That brings me to my lesson title this evening, I See Dead People. These poor people living around us and among us, don't know that they are dead. They have no clue whatsoever that they are dead. They live, they work, they play, they reproduce, they give, they receive, and they don't know that they're dead. They go on vacation. As a matter of fact, some even sit in churches. They often live rich and full lives, buy whatever they want, whenever they want, however they want. But yet, they are dead. I want to say something very, very important tonight. There may even be among you in these pews that are dead. Let's turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. I want to read verses 1 through 5. This passage details the desperate condition of the lost sinner. It also reminds every single redeemed child of God of what they were before they were saved by His grace. That's Ephesians chapter 2, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 5. All found? Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. I don't like to say this. This passage details the desperate condition of the lost sinner. Back in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul mentioned to the Ephesians something very important, that all of our riches are in Christ. Amen. Our riches are not in man. Our riches are not in T.D. Jakes or televangelist or some creed or man-made thing that men have come up with today. It is in Christ. He told us that God came to us. We didn't go to Him. God saved us by grace. We didn't save ourselves. And He adopted us into His family. Paul reminded us of the salvation we enjoy completely of the Lord. In chapter 2, he also details what we were before we met the Lord Jesus Christ. It declares the hopelessness, the helplessness condition of those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. It also exposes the devastating result of sin and its intrusion into the human race. Sin has made itself so comfortable in our society today. It just waltzed right in and it is taking over. You know, I just came back from Florida on vacation with my family in Orlando. And I'm waking up and we're riding down the highway and DeKenna says, did you hear about what happened in Orlando? Can you imagine, first of all, that happening to a family member? But not only a family member, but a family member who is lost. All right. You tried talking, you tried praying, you tried preaching. And you get a phone call about your child, your uncle, your father being brutally murdered, but you know without a shadow of a doubt that they did not obey the gospel because they were walking around spiritually dead. You know, if you've never been saved, this message is designed to teach you the truth about sin and its consequences. But hold on. If you are saved, this message is designed to remind you of where you once were before you found Jesus Christ. How He saved you. How He transformed your life. I want to share with you some characteristics of those that are commonly trapped in the bondage of sin. And I don't want you to look into the left or the right of some people, you know how they act and what they do, but I want you to hear this. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, the Bible reads, "For people will be lovers of self." We see that every day. "Lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy." This is a description of the dead without Christ. And some, like I said, sadly, are in the church. Now, this is what they look like. They no longer have energy. They come to services dragging in, and then when they get here, they sleep when they get here. They no longer have the ability or the wherewithal to want to grow anymore or develop in Christ. They don't participate in services. They don't teach others. Do you know why? It's because they don't know God themselves.
All right, man.
They no longer reproduce. They no longer bear fruit. They no longer move. As a matter of fact, they just stop coming. And then when they stop coming, they stop growing. And they stop growing altogether, and they just stop caring. So if I could give you an illustration of what a person looks like that's dead spiritually, and you could see it. As a matter of fact, I changed that. Could you imagine if we had a mirror? A mirror that could show your spiritual state? Every time you walk into the mirror, if your spiritual state is what it is, you'll have a perfect and beautiful image. But if your spiritual self and your spiritual man is dead, you have not obeyed the gospel. And those who have obeyed the gospel want to do what they want to do, how they want to do it. Can you imagine what that would look like? I think we need a mirror like that. And you know where that mirror is? In the Word of God.
Amen.
That's where we need to be looking to do self-examinations. Coming in, dragging, just like dead people. Look like on Thriller. "How you doing, brother?" "I'm fine, brother. I'm good. I'm blessed and highly favored." And then they sit down in the pew and go to sleep before the preacher even preaches the sermon. They'll have any enthusiasm to sing praises unto God. But let their favorite song come on the radio. Oh, my goodness. Have you ever been to a restaurant where they have the little thing where you put the quarter in and they have their song come on? I was in Florida. I almost got knocked out of the way just because somebody's song came on. Now let Jesus Loves Me come on, and how many people are going to run then and get excited about that? You know, I'm so tired of everybody coming out of the closet. See, everybody's coming out of the closet. When are we going to come out of the closet? We got too many in the closet Christians, don't we? Nobody even knows that you're a Christian. Not at your workplace, not what you do, not where you go. They don't know anything about your Christian walk. They don't even know where you go to church. That ought to ring a bell. That ought to set some kind of fire inside of you to say that we have to do better.
Amen.
Now, this description of the lost around us and among us ought to stir us up, like I said. We ought to be able to have that fire and start telling people about Christ. You know, because everybody else want to talk to us about what they believe. They want to talk about the Word of God, but they have pamphlets, they have commercials, they have everything that they want to tell us about everything that the Word of God does not say. We need to be on fire for the Lord, so we are out there telling them about what the Word of God does say. These lost people are dead. You know, it was the first sin of man really kind of started this thing, Adam and Eve. You know, they chose themselves over God. You know how many people do that on a day-to-day basis? Choose themselves before they choose to serve the Lord, make Him truly the Lord of their lives. And it tops off the list of sin that God hates, which really got them, was that pride. Pride is taking a lot of people out. When you realize that you're wrong, when it really boils down to it, when you are wrong, when you're talking to whoever they're, what they believe and who they serve and the unicorns that they believe in, the universes that they exist in, when you bring them the gospel truth, when it boils down to it, when that pride sets in, they're not honest enough to say, "I was wrong." And because they don't have it, they'll keep saying it, even though they can see it plain and simple. That's not what it says. Whatever it takes, And you know, over in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, he talks about that pride. And every one of those listed had it to do with pride. You know, self-fulfillment is one of those things, too, that gets people. Self-determination beyond self-image is highly regarded in today's society. What you look like to the other person, how the other person perceives you. I often ask people, what does God see?
All right.
Why would you care about what the next person sees? If you're not doing what God is telling you to do, the rest doesn't matter. But Paul is writing to the brethren to remind them of their exalted place in Jesus Christ. And as he writes these words, he's reminding them of their wretched past. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, he reminds them that though they once were dead in their sins, now in Jesus Christ, they were made alive. The word quickened, that word quickened, means to be made alive. We need to get out here and knock on some doors and tell some people, you need to be quickened. You need to be made alive because you are spiritually dead. Yes, you're walking around physically alive, but you are spiritually dead. While Paul was writing to the Ephesian saints, there is also a message to every person who hears these words. He first talks about their condition. Paul tells the readers that they were dead. And this word literally means a corpse. You're dead. It describes a dead body. And in this passage, it refers to one devoid of all spiritual life. This refers to the one who's spiritually dead. That's what he's talking about. You know, when a person dies, they're not able to respond to anything. There's no stimuli. There's no response. They can't hear. They can't see. They can't talk. They don't think. They don't do anything. They are just an empty shell. When the body dies physically, it loses its ability to respond. I'm going somewhere with this because some people that are physically alive but spiritually dead, they have a hard time responding to the truth. Paul says that the lost are dead. What is death? Death is the opposite of life. In John chapter 17 and verse 3, Jesus says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Then he goes over into 1 John chapter 15 and verse 12, where he says that he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. What is that saying? Some people need to get busy about obeying the gospel. And some people need to get busy about God's business. Paul says that they're lost, they're dead. And what is true of a dead body is also true to those who are dead spiritually in sin. You know, if you never come to Jesus Christ, if you never obey the gospel, you are dead. There's no other way to put it. You are dead. This is why the things of God mean nothing to you. When somebody tells you the truth, it means nothing to you. Why? Because you're dead. This is why you never feel anything when you come to church. So you will come to church so the preacher won't say nothing to you and the members can stop calling you, but you don't come because you love the Lord. This is why things that stir up the hearts of those redeemed do nothing for you. You wondering why they amen, and you wondering why they saying that's right, and all right, preacher, and that was a great message, and I feel revived, and I'm ready to go out, and they're on fire for the Lord. But the reason why it doesn't bother you is because you're dead.
All right.
But I can tell you one thing. If you're dead, you need to be born again.
Amen.
That's how we fix that. You know, this is why lost people come to church and hear the gospel. And they leave unmoved by the things of God. You know why? Because they find the spiritual truth boring. When you come hear the spiritual truth, that's not enough. I need the smoke. I need the mirrors. I need you to flip a few times. And I need this. I need all the things that we'll have at a concert. You don't come here to be entertained. You come here to hear the word of God,
right,
to be spiritually fed, so you can go out and tell others about the gospel truth. You know, they are not bored, though, with worldly things. When something worldly comes up, they're ready to go. Oh, yeah, you heard about such and such is performing here and there. They're ready to go. Well, did you hear about the gospel meeting that's happening at the West End Church of Christ? Are you excited about that? You go online and look at all that and how many seats going to be available for you to come in and sit down? But they don't do that. But they're so enthused about the things of the world. But when it comes to loving the Lord, serving the Lord, doing what he says, how he says it, how often he says it, they have a problem with it. You know, we can all remember those dark days. I know I can. If none of y'all can remember when you was clubbing and drinking and smoking, I'll raise my hand. I remember when I did. I'll raise it for you. Because I used to do some things that wasn't Christ-like. But thanks to the power and the word of God,
okay,
and the power of the strap from my mother. Oh, yeah, that was in there, too. But it worked. It helped me understand the importance of how I needed to live my life. But we were alive in the world at one point, but we were dead to God. And that's a place that we ought not want to be. I'd rather be dead to the world than alive to God. You know, we are dead men walking without God, without hope in this world. We don't have a chance. It says it over in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. We don't have a chance. We all need to be happy. We ought to be just, every time you wake up and the Lord blesses you to wake up, you ought to thank him for you being able to understand and be honest enough to say that I've obeyed the gospel. Because after the sermon that I heard from Brother Randy Duvall about the numbers and how many people in the billions that does not, and that 350, which probably still is not 350 because we didn't talk about, like he said, singing. We didn't talk about unscriptural marriages. We didn't talk about all those things. 350,000 out of 7 billion people. 7 billion. 350. That's about, you said, the amount of people that live here in Louisville. What does that say about what we need to be doing? We need to be busy. We need to be busy. Now let's talk about their circumstances. Having told us about the condition of the lost, Paul talks about their circumstances. Then he speaks of on the rim of which how they live and operate. He talks about them being dead spiritually, but they're alive physically. The physical life is characterized by two specific things. Paul tells us they are dead in trespasses and sins. Right? These two words are worth considering. Think about it. What are trespasses? Trespasses is to cross a boundary. So if I drew a line in the middle of the floor and said, don't cross that boundary, if you cross it, that's trespass. It refers to a lapse or a deviation from the truth. It is this ideal of a slip and fall, or stumbling, or going in the wrong direction. I'm sure automatically you can think about a lot of people that's going in the wrong direction. They're following the wrong people. They're listening to the wrong words. Trespass occurs when a person clearly crosses a boundary. Well, what is sin? The word comes from the meaning and the understanding of missing the mark. It's kind of like giving you an idea of a hunter who has his weapon drawn and he's hunting a deer and he shoots at it and he misses the mark. Or one who has a bow and arrow and is trying to hit a target, he misses the mark. When we apply to the sinner, we picture a sinner falling short, missing the mark, completely missing God's perfect standard that he has put in place for us to follow. People are missing it every day. But you know, Paul doesn't want us to look at it that he's saying that there are two words to describe two different sinful activities. That's not what he's saying. He's using them to emphasize the great magnitude of the sinful nature of those who are spiritually dead. He's talking about what man's condition and what is he going to do about it. Because when you boil down to it, when you look at it, it says, well, this is my condition. This is where I am spiritually. So the next question is, what are you going to do about it? But I want to clear something up. If we were to go out on the battlefield and there were dead people everywhere, right? Because, you know, people think there are degrees to dead. I'm here to tell you that dead is dead.
Amen.
So if everybody in here was dead, they're dead, but there are different stages to decay, though. So you might have a person that's maimed and mauled and have just one arm and they look really bad and the eyeball is hanging out and that's bad, but then you might have another person who doesn't look like they were hit with anything, but they are dead. So many people try to categorize sin. Try to categorize where they are spiritually. Well, you know, I go to church every now and then, but you know, I'm a little tired, you know, but I'm working on me. And then when I get me together, then I'm going to come to church and then I'm going to get right. I tell the members that travel, that makes as much sense as a horse wearing a wrist watch. I need to take some time to get myself together. Either you're going to do it or you're not. It's simple as that. Either you're going to obey the gospel or you're not. Either you're going to do what the word of God says or you're not. You don't have to get yourself together to do the right thing. Talked to my brother the other day. Oh, yeah, man, I'm going to get myself together. I need some time. Time to do what? Make a decision? To change your life? To do what God requires of you? We're talking about your forever. We're not talking about just for a little while. We're talking about forever. And if you take the four off of it, it's ever. That's a long time.
Amen.
We need to be focusing on that. We need to be focusing on our forever. But let me finish. Now, like I said, there might be different stages of decay. And some may be dead a little bit longer than others, but they all are dead. Let me give you some examples very quickly. See, the man who's a billionaire that gives to the needy but has sin in his life, he's just as dead as the drunk that's in the alley. Or how about the preacher who teaches false doctrine? He's just as dead as the junkie that has a needle in his arm. And last but not least, the person who comes to church, sits in the pew, sings songs and hymns and praises and takes communion and has unrepented sin in their life is no different than that man who killed all those people in Orlando. There's no separation because dead is dead. You know, when a man sins, he's separated from God. That's found in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2. Also in Romans 3 and 23. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, or fallen short of the glory of God. We all have. We've been there. But the lost sinner who is not in a saving relationship with the Lord and Jesus Christ is dead in his trespasses and his sins. He has no hope. He doesn't have a chance. In other words, they're dead even while they are alive, is what I'm saying. A lot of people who are enthusiastic about where they are in life, and they are dead to God. Can you imagine that, being dead to him? You don't exist. There's no relationship. There's no communication. There is no forgive me. There is no repentance. There is nothing. No one is saved based on how good they look,
right,
how religious they are, how high they can jump, how many threes they can hit. Just because they say, I want to thank God for ever giving me the blessings to shoot the jump shot, means nothing if you're not serving him and you have not obeyed the gospel. You know, in Ephesians chapter 2 and 8, it talks about salvation comes through God's grace. God is so good. I'm a living witness to how many nights. I know y'all had some nights where you tried to figure out how you got home. And if you would have died in that state, you would have been eternally separated from God. That's serious. And I used to worry about myself. Now that I am a husband and a father, my prayer every night is that my children will obey the gospel. I know I can't make them. I can't bend their arms, but that is my prayer. And that should be the prayer of each and every individual in here, that a family member, loved ones, and the people that are out there that are walking around physically alive but spiritually dead need to be saved.
Amen.
You know, I'm about to close, but I don't want to end this message on a sad note. And as sad as it may be, I want you to know, though, there is some good news. There's always some good news.
Amen.
I want to tell you about the good news that Jesus Christ died to save sinners. So if you are a person that has not obeyed the gospel, or you have obeyed the gospel and you have sin in your life, you have an opportunity to change all of that tonight. Oh, don't be looking at me like I ain't saying nothing. I'm saying you have an opportunity to change your life. God came and died. They stretched him out wide. They put nails in his hand. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They spat in his face. They beat him till he was unrecognizable for you and for me. You walk around and singing songs and praising everything else but the one who came, who bled, who died for us. And it's sad. But he entered into death that we may have life. I want to tell you, if you need to be saved, then you need a savior.
All right.
Mm-hmm. And see, if you helpless, there's somebody that can help you. There's a superhero like none other. There's a psychologist like none other. There's a doctor like none other. There is one who preached the gospel like none other. Just for you. But you have to be willing to make that change. We need a rehabilitation. You don't need, let me, I'll say it like this. We don't need a rehabilitation. We need a resurrection. And I'm talking about with self. You need to die to your old self, and you need to go down in a watery grave of baptism, coming up, being a new man in Christ, serving him, giving him everything that you have, like you do when you go to work and clock in. Try to be the best employee. Try to go up the corporate ladder. How about going up that spiritual ladder to get as close as you can to God? That's what we ought to be focused on. I'm not saying that man is not supposed to go to work. The Bible's clear on that. And work you shouldn't eat. But you, work is the least of your problems if you don't have, if you haven't put God first, if you hadn't obeyed the gospel. But you first must hear the gospel if you want to change. That's the good news. And you've heard it tonight. Then you believe what you've heard. And then you say to yourself, my life does not line up with the word of God. My life does not reflect that of the life that Christ lived when he was here on this earthly ministry. As a matter of fact, my life don't even line up with grandmama. My life don't even line up with some of the best people. It's just regular people. It's time to change. Well, after you have done that, you've made that up in your mind that I want to change my life, you repent. That means I'm changing everything. That means an about face. See, I was facing this way and sin, but I don't want to do that anymore. So I was turning my back on God, but now I'm going to turn my back on sin and look to God.
Amen.
And after you've made that understanding clear in your mind that you're going to change and do what he says, you repent. Then you say, you know what? I confess. I confess and I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And not just making that confession, you are understanding that you are making him Lord of your life. He is ruler over everything that you do. And after you've done that, the good stuff comes. You get to get baptized and be born again. Now, you know, you hear people say, oh, y'all think the water is magical. No, nothing magical about this water or some pool water. Or some lake water, as long as you can be fully immersed. The power is in the belief to go through with what he said to do. Having the faith to do it. And be man enough and woman enough to say, I was wrong, Lord. I was living my life contrary to everything that you were saying. And after you've done that and you come up a new creature in Christ, you're on fire for the Lord, you have to live for Him. In closing, I want to leave you with this. There is nothing more powerful than a changed mind. Do you know why? Because when you can change your mind and say that it is no longer the world I want to live like, I want to be Christ-like,
amen,
that's powerful. And when you change your mind, your life will change. And when you change and your life changes, you change your destiny for eternity. It's a matter of just changing your mind. So I'm challenging you this evening. I know you may be burdened over those that are lost in your life and those who may be trapped in sin, but this message is for you to examine yourself. Look in your own heart. God, for you and I. He said, come. Come home. Ye who are weary in sin, living your life the way you want to, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling.
All right.
Oh, sinner, come home. Are you ready to come home? Because I'm challenging you. And if you're sitting there and you're self-righteous and you feel like you do everything right, then I'm challenging you, since you got it all together, then to pray for those who don't have it together. I'm challenging those who have not got it right to be man enough and woman enough to say, you know what? Yes, I say I'm a Christian. Yes, I come in here and sit in the services and sing, but my life is not right. This is the time to do it, because if you die in sin, you will be eternally separated from God. Would you rather look cool to the people in the pews, or would you rather have your life together for eternity for God?
Amen.
I don't know about you, but I don't care about you looking at me.
All right.
I don't care what you think about me, but I do care about what God thinks about me.
Amen.
I really do. You know, it's so much going on. You know, when you have family members and loved ones that you love so much, I don't mean to go on a rant, but I'm telling you right here, right now, if you're just walking around just doing whatever and living however, and what is it, YOLO, I don't even know the saying anymore, but whatever it is, you live once and die young and all that foolishness. If you walk out of this building with sin in your life, unrepented or not obeyed the gospel, and you die, the Bible says you are going to hell. I didn't say it. I didn't write it. And when you think about how few people were saved before and what the condition of the world is today, oh, we all need to be praying. Because on our best day, we ain't good enough. Do you understand that? On your best day, you ain't good enough. So those who ain't doing nothing, they in bad shape.
Amen.
You don't pray. You don't come to church. You ain't obeyed the gospel. You ain't done nothing. But those who have, we're still struggling day in and day out praying, because every day in life we're in and out of sin. That's why we have that advantage, because we have that connection, because we've obeyed the gospel.
Amen.
I hear the prayers of a sinner. You right out here sinning, living your life one way at home, but smiling in front of the preacher and telling Brother Melvin, oh yeah, God is good. I was reading my Bible last night, man. I was going in there, Brother Melvin. That means nothing if your life does not line up with. If you're here tonight and you are subject to the invitation, I don't want you to be one of those people who was almost persuaded. I want you to be that person that says, I love God enough to do what He says.
Amen.
So if you're here this evening and you are subject to the invitation, please come now as together we stand and sing.